Let us pray. Dear God, be here with us as we read your word, so that we may know the path you want us to take, so that we may live as the people you call us to be. Amen. Our first lesson this morning is Psalm 23 that we will read together in unison and will find printed in your bulletin. Let us share Psalm 23 together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
To those of us in the business, as it were, this fourth Sunday in the season of Easter is affectionately known as Sheep Sunday, as our readings for the day, one way or another, all point back to this beloved biblical image of shepherd and sheep. Jesus uses just such imagery as he engages not just his followers, but also his opponents in conversation in our reading this morning. From the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, the first 10 verses, you may follow along on page 103 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger. They will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." And Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At the risk of losing some of you right away, I'm going to read a poem. I pulled this same stunt in a sermon just this past fall when I was still fresh from my sabbatical. Maybe some of you attributed my doing so to some sort of post-sabbatical phase or crisis that I was going through. I think it went okay, frankly. Anyway, this poem is called In the Middle by Barbara Crooker. In the middle of a life that's as complicated as everyone else's, struggling for balance, juggling time, the mantle clock that was my grandfather's has stopped at 9:20. We haven't had time to get it repaired. The brass pendulum is still. The chimes don't ring. One day I look out the window, green summer. The next, the leaves have already fallen and a gray sky lowers the horizon. Our children, almost grown, our parents, gone. It happened so fast. Each day, we must learn again how to love between morning's quick coffee and evening's slow return, Steam from a pot of soup rises, mixing with the yeasty smell of baking bread. Our bodies twine, and the big black dog pushes his great head between, his tail a metronome, 3-4 time. We'll never get there. Time is always ahead of us, running down the beach, urging us on faster, faster. But sometimes we take off our watches. Sometimes we lie in the hammock, caught between the mesh of rope and the net of stars, suspended, tangled up in love, running out of time. Tangled up in love, running out of time. How much of life feels that way? The kids who are growing up too fast, the friends or family members whose health is failing, a lingering sense that the clock is ticking, that we're getting older, that there are items on our to-do list or our bucket list that we're just not going to get to unless something happens and happens fast. In such circumstances as this, I often think of the line from the movie The Shawshank Redemption about our need to get busy living. I also think of Ferris Bueller, who says, "Life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around for a while, you could miss it." What does that mean, get busy living? For that matter, what is this life that we are to get busy living with? This life that we could miss as it flies by? What is life? A definition from Webster's Dictionary helps a little. It begins with the negative. Life is the quality that distinguishes a vital and functional being from a dead body. So it's the opposite of death. But they go on. Life is also a principle or force that is considered to underlie the distinctive quality of animate beings. So some sort of animating power. On the more explicitly biological front, life is an organismic state characterized by capacity for metabolism, growth, reaction to stimuli, and reproduction. You can't make this stuff up. Experientially, Webster says that life is the sequence of physical and mental experiences that make up the existence of an individual. Of the eternal sort, they say that life is spiritual existence transcending physical death. Chronologically, life is the period from birth to death. Behaviorally, life is a way or manner of living. As helpful as all that is, you and I know that there's still more. We know that life is a gift, the gift that God gives to us and to all of creation. It's not something inherent in us or in anything, but is something that God gives, first in creation and again in our redemption. Life is what God gives us that makes us who we are. Full of energy, intelligence, imagination, loved, lovable, and loving, capable of doing good or not. All of it, this world, our lives, our families and friends, and even our enemies, the air we breathe and our food and drink, all of it a gift of life from the God who desires that our days be filled with flourishing. Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it in abundance." Now, whatever constitutes this life that Jesus is speaking of here, he wants us to have a lot of it. And I suspect that what he has in mind isn't just a collection of days and lots of them. He's speaking, I believe, beyond the materiality of our lives to get to the stuff of God. He says as much in his first temptation in the wilderness when he says to the tempter that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's where we find our life. Reflecting on this abundance of life, the theologian Miroslav Volf has written recently and marvelously, I think, about flourishing. But along the way, he also comments about how we settle for so much less than that. The greatest of all temptations, he says, equally hard to resist in abundance and in want, is to believe and act as if human beings lived by bread alone, as if their entire lives should revolve only around the creation, improvement, and distribution of worldly goods. When we live by bread alone, there's never enough bread. Not enough even when we make so much of it that some of it rots away. When we live by bread alone, we always want more and better bread, as if the bitter aftertaste it leaves comes from the bread itself and not from our living by bread alone. Living by these mundane realities and for them alone, he says, we remain restless. Caught in the frenzy of living, Wolf says, we often forget what truly matters. The reality of death can help us get clear on things very quickly, he says. Just as there are no pockets in a burial shroud, what does not matter at such a time is how much stuff we have, how much bread we've acquired, as it were, be that bread fame or power or material possessions. What matters is how much we have loved and have been loved in return, how much we have enabled others to thrive and to lead meaningful lives. Those are the things that constitute abundant life. Now, certainly God wants for us to have bread, for us and for others too, especially those who are most vulnerable to not having enough of it. But not only bread. There is so much more to life than bread and other material goods. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. As we were preparing for last weekend's men's retreat, I came across some very helpful insights from Eugene Peterson, Presbyterian pastor and teacher and author, who said that the purpose, the end of all Christian belief and obedience, witness and teaching, marriage and family, leisure and work life, preaching and pastoral work, the purpose of all of this is the living of everything we know about God. Life, life, and more life. He goes on to say that we sense that life is more than what we are in touch with at this moment, but not different from it and not unrelated to it. We get hints of congruence between who and what we are and the world around us. Rocks and trees, meadows and mountains, birds and fish, dogs and cats, kingfishers and dragonflies, obscure and fleeting but convincing confirmations that we are all in this together. That we are kin to all that is and has been and will be. We have this feeling in our bones that we are involved in an enterprise that is more than the sum of the parts we can account for by looking around us and making an inventory of the details of our bodies, our families, our thoughts and feelings, the weather and the news, our job and leisure activities. We have this feeling that we will never quite make it out, never be able to explain or diagram it, that we will always be living a mystery, but a good mystery. Our simplest word for this more, this congruence, this kinship, this mystery, our simplest word for all of this is life. The faith of the church is that Jesus is behind and in all of this living. The message is that all this life, this kingfisher and dragonfly aflame life, this tumbled stone and harp string and bell sounding life gets played out in us, in our limbs and eyes, in our feet and speech, in the faces of the men and women we see all day long, every day, in the mirror and on the sidewalk, in classroom and kitchen, in workplaces and on playgrounds, in sanctuaries and committees. It's the task of the church to give witness and guidance in the living of life, to a culture that is relentless in reducing, constricting, and innervating this life. Our task, Peterson says, is to teach the world how to really live. And how often are we the victims of these thieves who steal and kill and destroy this living? How often do we end up living something other than this abundant, vibrant, flourishing life that God intends for us? We grow numb, I think. We grow numb in the face of frustrations at work, numb with the daily and weekly repetitions of waking and sleeping, eating and working and scrambling, numb with the rise or fall of the market, numb in front of the computer or the phone as we surf or click or swipe our way from one distraction to another, numb in the face of worry about the plight of our planet, numb in response to the absurdities of politics in our time, numb in response to the anxieties and futilities that overwhelm our waking moments and disturb our dreams. I came that they may have life and have it in abundance, Jesus says. Is it possible in our day, this abundant life? That was the focus of our men's retreat last weekend at Montreat. Well, at least the focus, the part that we can talk about here. We talked about the thieves that steal this life from us. We also explored ways that we can claim and provide for this gift of life abundant in the ordinary and extraordinary moments of our lives. Delving into the 1,500-year-old rule of Saint Benedict, we explored the structures and disciplines that might be helpful for us to ensure that our days are filled with this sort of abundance, with this sort of life that truly is life. The rules of life that we each began framing for ourselves while we were there provide for prayer and work and worship, for time with family and friends, time for study and service. All of those things that can be a means to the abundance for which Christ has come. It becomes a sort of holy ordering and a holy attentiveness to God's presence in the moments of our lives and to all of those things and people around us. In Fyodor Dostoevsky's Brothers Karamazov, Father Zossima exhorts the monks who are under his care to love all of God's creation, the whole and every grain of sand in it. Love every leaf, every ray of God's light. Love the animals, love the plants, love everything. If you love everything, you will perceive the divine mystery in things. Once you perceive it, you'll begin to comprehend it better every day. And you will come at last to love the whole world with an all-embracing love. Zossima is saying to the monks, you will come to be fully alive. I hope that you have had the privilege of knowing people along the way who have lived that way, so full of love and so alive in their loving. Their presence is life-giving for others. They make us feel more alive when we are around them. The life that Jesus lived was like that. The life to which he calls us is like that. It isn't simply endless life. It's life that is filled with God and the fullness of God's loving presence. This life is to know God's abundance and to embrace it and be embraced by it. It's to such a life as this to which we are called as followers of Christ. The good news of the gospel is that this fullness of life is not something that just waits for us on the other side of death, though it's there too. This life isn't just for spiritual superheroes. You and I can live this life today, because the risen Lord of the church is ever on the move, dancing his way into our lives, giving us his life as a gift. As we continue to practice resurrection, may we receive this life, this liveliness, with open hands and share it with open hearts as we live into the fullness for which God has made us. Tangled up in love, making good use of the time we have. Thanks be to our good shepherd, Lord, who leads us into this place of abundance, this place of life. Amen.